And ladies and gentlemen, what you just heard is from what Pam and I and George affectionately call not the sanctuary choir. What do we call them, Pam? The miracle choir. And they are, thanks guys, wonderful. And I want to encourage you to be a part of that group. We have a blast on Wednesday night. I'm one of these preachers who just likes to sing with them, and they let me stand back there and do what I can do, and I thank God for that as well. I tell you what, I want to talk to you over these next 5 weeks about a new series of messages on being true disciples of our Lord. And in being true disciples of our Lord, there are five things I want to tell you from the outset that will happen in a believer's life if he is a true disciple of the Lord. You see, a true disciple will understand what I'm about to tell you. He'll understand the disciple's cross, and he'll live it daily, just like Luke 9:23 says. And a true disciple will live our second sermon next week, the disciple's personality. What does it mean to be a disciple and how we live? What's happening in our life? What has taken place? Where do we go? And a true disciple will realize that he is on mission, the disciple's mission. The fourth thing that will happen in a true disciple's life is he will practice the lifestyle of our fourth message, the disciple's witness. And that will be on August the 31st will also be a kickoff day for what our Georgia Baptist Convention is termed, and I completely agree, the power of 10. Matter of fact, next Sunday afternoon at 4:30, Brother Roy and I are going to meet with our Sunday school leadership in our chapel and share with you an introduction to the power of 10. What would happen if 10 people reached 2 people for Christ in 12 months? You add the numbers. I call it revival. And the fifth thing that will happen in a true disciple's life is that a true disciple will believe our fifth message I'm going to share with you, called the disciple's victory. But for this morning, what do you believe a true disciple of our Lord actually does every day of their life? In other words, how does one live the true discipled life? Dr. Avery Willis, who is retired from our International Mission Board, wrote a discipled study for the Indonesian people he served for many years. He translated it into English, and we now have what is called Disciple or Master Life 1, 2, 3, and 4. Used to, you bought 4 separate books, which I still have, and we teach here. It has now been incorporated by another author, along with Dr. Willis, in one book, all 4 studies. And so these series of messages actually come to you from the diagrams of Dr. Willis. I take no credit for anything, the diagram of the cross to the right. Dr. Willis is one of the most biblically based men I've ever known and ever met in my life. He's one of the most godly men I've ever known and ever met in my life. And so these messages over this next 5 weeks of becoming a true disciple and what it means is a direct result, however, not only of Dr. Willis, but many of you remember last year and 2 years ago, I taught Master Life 1, 2, and 3 here. In every one of those classes, the people that attended said, Randy, this needs to be preached on Sunday morning. You need to preach this, what you're teaching us, to all the people on Sunday morning and let them hear it. So it comes also, these messages do, as a direct result of those who've been in Master Life with me at their encouragement for you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor and theologian during World War II, who was an enemy of the Nazi because he refused to go along with their state idea of the church and their anti-Semitism rights of the Nazis. Bonhoeffer was a hunted man who upheld authentic Christian principles. Bonhoeffer was later executed by Hitler because of his strong stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things Bonhoeffer was passionate about, literally in his life, is that pastors are preaching and have preached a cheap grace. That we've seen the gospel of Jesus Christ become watered down. We've seen the Word of God become simply another book rather than the incredible, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And Bonhoeffer says cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It is the preaching of baptism without church discipline. It is communion without confession. It is absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ. I believe if I did a survey of each of you this morning, which I won't, and I ask you to raise your hand and ask how many of you were intentionally discipled following your conversion the moment that you invited Jesus Christ in your life, if you, along with all the other evangelical Southern Baptist churches who place the Word of God at the forefront, you would say it would be less than about 12% of this group in here who has ever been intentionally discipled. I'm telling you, folks, we must turn back to loving Jesus like never before. We are living on the edge of these final days before the rapture of the church. I am not a fanatic about it. I'm just vigilant. I'm watching. That's what the book, God Himself told us through His Word, to keep your eyes open. And we've got to repent. We've got to repent of our convenient religion, of our me agendas, and our worldly lifestyles in which the world can no longer see a lifestyle difference between a pagan and a Christian. It's time we turn back to discipleship. And when a church calls for discipleship or a prayer class study, the numbers drastically decrease. That you can count usually on your fingers and your toes. And I will show you what that means in your life and our life through this day as we talk about this morning, the disciples' cross. So what's it mean to be a disciple? On the right side of your bulletin is a diagram. I've got all the scriptures printed for you. But there's some things I want you to see, and I just want to show you the disciples' cross. This morning we've been singing about the cross. We've been talking about Jesus Christ and that He died a sacrificial death for me and you. And this morning, as you're sitting here, if you've never had the joy of intentionally inviting Jesus Christ into your life, let me say to you, there's only one name under heaven whereby man may be saved, and that's Jesus. And the Lord Jesus can take your past as dirty, as filthy as it may be, and this morning obliterate it right in front of your eyes. He will separate your sin as far as the east is from the west. He'll never bring it up to you again. It'll be forgotten. Can you imagine living without a past? So many people live in the present with their past, but the Christian lives without a past in sin because God's taken care of it. He's obliterated it. You see, the child of God has intentionally said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I'm in need of the Savior of the world. And Father, I don't understand it all, but I do know one thing. You died for me on that cross. You took every sin I'd ever commit, and your blood was shed for me. And I ask you right now, Lord Jesus Christ, to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. The minute by faith you ask Jesus Christ to do that, heaven starts a party. There's dancing, there's shouting, and there's this huge sound system in heaven. Now, folks, I hadn't been there to check this out, but I've read the book. And the book says that the Lord announces the name of one sinner who repents to everybody in heaven. So if you've never asked Jesus in your life, He died for you. He took every sin you will ever commit, and He's waiting now. Bible says He's knocking at your heart's door. You got the doorknob, He don't. And you have to intentionally open it and invite Jesus Christ into your life. Please do not trust an experience of walking down an aisle. Please do not trust anything but the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ where you said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. You may have said that in different words than I did, but you meant the same thing. You ask Jesus Christ to come in your life. So ladies and gentlemen, on your diagram, you see that little circle right there? Everything in Master Life begins with a circle. That circle represents you. And for the child of God, I'm going to put a word up there, because for the child of God, who must be the center of your life? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I want to show you a scripture of John chapter 15, verse 5, and look at it with me right here. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. God put his disciples on this earth to do what? To bear fruit. You shall know them by their fruits. By their works, what they are doing for the sake of Jesus Christ on this earth. Yet in our day, we've decided that that's not true. We've decided that we are saved to sit in our churches. That's obvious, ladies and gentlemen. 90%+ of Southern Baptist churches in the 21st century don't believe. Because we are not only no longer plateauing, we are declining. And unless churches take to heart what I'm about to show you, we have a sad future ahead of us in the Southern Baptist Convention. But there are churches in our convention that are waking up. They're sleeping giants that have been asleep for the last 30 or 40 years, and they're beginning to take Scripture for what God said it was. I am the vine, you are the branch. We're not the vine, remember? He's the vine, we're the branches. If you remain in me and I in him, you will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So Christ must be the center of your life and what it means to be a disciple. You can't be a disciple unless you know Jesus Christ. And I go back to our scripture. I'm going to put a scripture up here for you. You remembered it. You just said it. Luke 9:23. It's on the screen for you. Repeat it with me. If anyone would come after me, say it with me. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, that's from the New International Version, and that's what I'll use throughout the remainder of this message. What's it mean to take up your cross? Is that some ailment God's given you and you just got to limp along for the rest of your life? Is that some sickness God's given you? Oh, God said, got me with this. This is my cross. I got to bear it. Folks, I'm telling you something. The devil has sold the children of God a lie. It's not your ailment. It's not your aches and pains. God wants you to bear this cross. I believe Dr. Willis hit the nail on the head through the Word of God. God wants the child of God to bear this cross, because there is a vertical relationship between man and God, and there is a horizontal relationship between you and I. And it takes all both parts of it to be a true disciple. The sad part about it in our day and time, we only maybe do one of the four, or maybe two. And we forget the other part. So this morning, let me show you as we walk through the disciples' cross, as we continue, and let me show you the vertical. The Bible says, and I've talked to you about it and you know it, the Bible is God's infallible word. That means it is our supreme authority for me and you. It is inerrant, ladies and gentlemen. It was delivered to man without error, period. I don't know how to say it any clearer than that. I am one of those guys who happen not only to believe that, who tries to live it as we see it. If the Bible says it, it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. That settles it, because the Bible is the Word of God. So in this vertical relationship, what do? We live in the Word. And I want to put that word up there for you right now, as you will see. The word of God. And you can put right there, live in the Word, or just write the word right there. As you write the word love underneath that, I want you to write John 8:31-32. And I'm going to put that not only on the screen for you, watch the scripture. I want you to say this. This is a sermon where you helped me this morning. And so I want you to repeat that with me. To the Jews, let's say that. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, say it with me. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you or set you free. And if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, first thing you got to do being love, and after being a Christian, is loving the Word of God and what the Word of God teaches and believing it. It's not because whether you believe it, it's the fact that God said it, and this Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. There is a vast difference. We have teaching and preaching in our convention and in our nation. Flip on your TV, listen to your radio, and you will hear people say this book contains the Word of God. That is a false statement. That is a lie. The Bible is the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And ladies and gentlemen, if we are going to be a true disciple and bear the cross and take up this cross daily, one thing we're going to have to take up daily is to get our Bibles off the shelf, dust them off, and make sure we take it with me. I heard of a story the other day. You remember last year when we had the police officers in here? You remember the church bought about 200 little New Testaments for police officers, so their police Bible, New Testament? I wish I could sit and had time to tell you the stories I've heard about police officers, the Cobb County Police. Most of you know I'm a chaplain with them, that take that little New Testament and have it in their car. And yes, when they're sitting on the side of the road, and yes, maybe when they have a laser after you or something like this, right beside them is their reports they're having to write. Awesome reports. But guess what else is there by so many of them? It's that little New Testament. Guess who gave it to them? Olive Springs Baptist Church. I had one of the guys weeks ago came to me and said, Randy, chaplain, do you have any more of those little New Testaments? Glad you asked. Just happened to have one in my car. Gave it out. Folks, we fall in love with the Word of God. That's part of the vertical relationship of being a disciple. But then there is the second part of a vertical relationship. How do we communicate with Jesus Christ? What do? We do it through prayer, and that's the top part right here. We do it through prayer. When you study the Word of God, it moves us into a ministry of teaching and preaching the Word of God, which is what we did in Sunday school, which is what we're doing this morning. But when you do that, we learn to pray. Pray is an attitude of the heart to be able to pray. It's not the words, it's the attitude of your heart. And I want you to look with me at John chapter 15, verse 7. I'll have it on the screen for you. Please say that with me, okay? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done, given you. Did you hear that? Most people don't believe that number. This is not pie in the sky. Don't misunderstand me, ladies and gentlemen. If you remain, the word remain means to hop in the shoes and live with somebody. That's what it means. If you live in my shoes with me and you're and my words live in you 24/7 without question, then what are you going to do without question if that happens? When the word of God remains in you and when you remain in the Lord and it's for real, what's going to happen? You're going to pray according to the will of God no matter what. So the Bible says, as a disciple, you ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. You understand whatever you wish is contingent upon this right here. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. It's not a divine Santa Claus. Lord, I need 50 bucks. I need 100. I need 1,000,000. Don't we all? But God's not the divine Santa Claus. He's saying, you remain in me and my words remain in you. And remember the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm, what we talked about? The Lord is my shepherd. I don't have to need or want anything else. So the first half of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is vertical. How does God communicate with us? Through the Word. We study His Word. He speaks to us through His Word. He has given us the privilege of prayer. He blew that 60-foot, 6-inch veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place from the top to the bottom. And that veil, as the Scripture says, represented the flesh of Jesus Christ. That veil is long gone, ladies and gentlemen, at the death of Jesus Christ. And you and I have the privilege under the shed blood of Jesus Christ to pray to Jehovah God. Do you realize what a privilege and what an honor? That's the vertical. But then, and when we pray like that, we learn to pray in terms of praise, petition. for ourselves under God. Intercession, Bonhoeffer said, intercession is sitting in the shoes of someone else and feeling like they feel. There's no greater privilege for the child of God where we can sit down like on Wednesday night in our prayer group and we pray for specific needs. That's so incredible, folks. We got a list of hundreds, literally, of people where we're praying. The power of 10 is going to ask you to be in your Sunday school class. It's going to ask you to come up with 10 people you know that are not saved and put their names down on your list. Write them on there and pray for them every day, constantly, and put them in your Sunday school class. And folks, when God's people get to praying for lost folks, what happens? We start doing something about it like never, ever, ever before. Then I want to show you the vertical. Now I want to show you the horizontal part of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means. All these scriptures I'm giving to you on the other side of your bulletin, I printed that intentionally so you would have it. The third part of being a disciple, if we go to the horizontal part, is this one right here. It's fellowshipping with believers. So we're living in the Word, we're praying in faith, and we're what? Fellowshipping with believers. Now that's good. That's real nice. Look at John chapter 13, if you will. Up there, beginning in verses 34 through 35. And I want you to read that with me and say it with me. Let's say it together. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one another. Now, folks, that little word right there is exactly what it says. Agape. That one. That word love, it is God's unconditional love. He loved you, and now we can love one another. The problem is in this fellowship part of it, fellowship we've messed up at the expense of prayer and the Word. We've taken out these two, and we've turned inward in many of our churches, and this is what we do. We fellowship. We've forgotten about the Word. We've forgotten about pray. Now, I don't mean completely. It's just not the forefront that it must be, without question. As a result, we've emphasized fellowship, and we've emphasized we can fellowship together in our churches as long as it's with my specific little group. And I'll fellowship with this group, and then I'll fellowship with this group, and I'll fellowship with this one, and I'll fellowship with this one, and I'll fellowship with this one. But none of these will ever meet. We call it factions. We call it cliques. We call it strongholds of Satan, that Satan gets in the church, and what happens is this. He makes you actually think that's the way you're supposed to do it. And therefore, nobody ever thinks anything about it anymore. And over the years, Satan gains a stronghold in the church, and the stronghold actually becomes the norm of the church. This is what has happened to about 90%+ or more of our churches. We've turned inward. Dr. Peter Wagner has a cause for that. He has a name for it. He calls it cornonitis. We just sick. Why? We've turned inside of ourselves. We have great lip service, and we say we want to do this, we want to do that, but we've turned inside. And the disciple says, no, that is one of the four parts of being a true disciple. We live in the Word, we pray in the faith, and we fellowship with believers. Why? Because we love all. We love one another. But then there's another part of fellowship, you see, because what happens is we nurture one another. Thank God for fellowship. I've watched you minister. I've watched you minister to the Frank Owens family this past week. I've watched you minister to people in the hospitals. I've watched you go to those hospitals. I've watched you pray. I've listened to our deacons and been with them, and they're praying and whatever. Thank God for a praying church. I meant what I said. The church that prays together stays together when we put it on the marquee a few weeks ago. That's what it's all about. But ladies and gentlemen, let's make sure as a church that we guard against just one. Let's don't be a church that does just one. Let's make sure we are doing all three, and in a minute, the fourth one. Why? Because it's the ministry of nurture. When someone's hurting, praying. I had that crazy kidney stone a few weeks ago. May have another one, I don't know. But they don't hurt, and it's okay. But you know what? Bless my heart. people called and said, hey, bud, I'm praying for you. Those of you that had kidney stones came up and hugged me and says, I know what you're going through. It's the ministry of nurture. That's fellowship. Koinonia is spiritual fellowship. It doesn't happen simply on the outskirts of all that we do together. Spiritual fellowship here happens when a church commits itself to being in total unity and to fight the devil if it takes it with a squirt gun, whatever it's going to take to push the devil out and make sure our fellowship is based on love like never before. Wow. Did you know all this was part of being a disciple? It looks complicated. Then there's one more I want to put up here as we close, and it's called witness. Witness to the world. Witness to the world. Now, John 15:8 pretty well takes care of this, or John 15:13 as well, I want to put up in just a minute. When you and I learned to witness, yes, through our lifestyle, but through all that we are, our verbal witness. The Bible says, be ready to give an account no matter what. When people says, why do you, who is Jesus? What's your response? Many say, call the preacher, Randy will tell you. Folks, witness to the world. John 15:8, would you look at this? How do we witness to the world? We bear fruit. This, say it with me. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Now watch this. Showing yourselves to be what? My disciples. So based on that scripture, how do you show yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? How do I show myself of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? There is one way, fruit. How do you bear fruit? Tell somebody about Jesus. Live the life of Christ in front of this world without exception. And that moves ourselves into what is termed the ministry of evangelism. Evangelism, telling people about Jesus and growing them in their faith. So that's a disciple, ladies and gentlemen. Live in the Word. Are you? Is that your strong point? Constant study of the Word, learning the Word of God. Praying in faith, an attitude. James says to pray without ceasing. Are you praying without ceasing? Are you fellowshipping with believers, but only believers in this little circle, not the complete body? And I'm not talking about all the get-togethers. I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about prayer. I'm talking about personal time together right here in this place. This is also fellowship. And are we witnessing? And all that, ladies and gentlemen, right across here leads to what we term and what Dr. Willis called a ministry of service. The ministry of service is the verse I used in Frank Owen's funeral this past week. And I won't put it back up there. It's found in John chapter 15, verse 13. Say it with me. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And folks, the scripture goes far beyond death, it's giving your life in sacrifice for others. It's outdoing one another and showing honor. It's loving the brother and sister as never before because Jesus Christ loved you. This is being a true disciple. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm weak in some of those areas. Are you? Let's make a commitment to each other. And then let's make a commitment, most importantly, to God, that we live the disciple's personality. I hope you wrote this down. If for some reason you didn't, I have copies of this printed just like you see on the screen. And I don't have them today, but I'll have them throughout the week. And I want to ask you, over these next 6 weeks, would you take these messages? Please don't tell them. That's why I put Dr. Willis up there, and I put his credentials at the bottom. This is not mine. This is Dr. Avery Willis. Dr. Willis is over 80 years old now, doing an incredible work still in foreign missions in the global. You can read that and find what's going on. But let's strive together to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ by living the disciples' cross. Recently, I saw a letter written by a relatively new Christian to a person whose life had been influenced, that she had influenced so greatly. And the lady lists about a dozen qualities she found contagious of the life of this older Christian. And this letter is just about a little over a paragraph. Listen. It says, you know, when we met, I began to discover a new vulnerability, a warmth, and a lack of pretense that impressed me. She said, I saw you a thriving spirit, no signs of internal stagnation anywhere. I could tell you were a growing person, and I liked that. I saw you had strong self-esteem, not based on the fluff of self-help books, but on something a whole lot deeper. And I saw that you live by convictions and priorities and not just by convenience, selfish pleasure, or financial gain. I'd never met anyone like that before, and I felt a depth of love and concern as you listened to me and you didn't judge me. You tried to understand me. You sympathized and you celebrated with me. You demonstrated kindness and generosity, and not just to me, but to other people as well. And you know something? You stood for something. You were willing to go against the grain of society and follow what you believed to be true, no matter what people said and no matter how much it cost you. And for those reasons and a whole lot of others, I found myself really wanting what you had. And now that I've become a Christian, I wanted to write you and tell you I am grateful beyond words for how you lived out your Christian life in front of me. Thank you for being a contagious Christian. That lady just interacted with a true disciple. This is not easy, folks. You start living like this in our lives and being very conscious about it, you incite hell. And the demons of hell will come on your coattails, they'll sit on your head, and they'll be at your front door everywhere you go. Because it is not easy living the life of a Christian. Many of you saints of God in front of me, you know that. You've been through it. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But I am saying this to you. And I want you to pray for churches throughout our convention. God's waking up a lot of folks. Trust me. This last Southern Baptist Convention said that. But folks, I love our other churches. Don't misunderstand me, but this is home. This is where I grew up. We're home. We're family. What if we committed ourselves to live in the disciples' cross? And taking every one of those seven scriptures on the back of your bulletin this morning and this little diagram that I think is one of the strongest diagram in terms of living a disciple's life that I've ever seen. Biblically based, scripture in every way, and take that and live it. Take that and say, I'm going to study the Word more. I'm going to read the Word devotionally more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to have an attitude of prayer that is without ceasing. Be vigilant, keeping your eyes open. I'm going to learn the fellowship of the believers spiritually as well. I'm going to learn their heart and their needs and be able to pray. Every Sunday when you leave, there are copies of our prayer guide out here on the table for you. Hope you'll take one of those, put it on your refrigerator, even if you can't come on Wednesday night, and pray specifically for those people and then witness to the world. Christian people are destroying the inside of the church because of what's said about the church outside the four walls of God's church. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says to be a witness. The word is matureo in the Greek. It's where we get our word martyr. A witness means one who would die for the faith. I want to ask you something. Would you die for your faith? Wow. The disciples' cross. It's not easy, folks, but that's one part of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Next week, I want to share with you three circles called the disciples' personality. Every one of us in this house are in one of the three circles. You'll have to choose the one you're in without question. Let's practice the disciples' cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, without you, we understand we cannot do a thing, and with you, we can do the impossible. So take us in this house, Lord Jesus, as we've looked at your cross, the disciples' cross, and make us stronger believers. Father, I thank you for the folks, all these people I've looked in their eyes this morning in preaching this message. I've seen what they've taught me, what they've lived in front of me. And Father, we come together as a family, and we pray and we ask you for your power, your movement, your recommitment of our life and a repentance, Lord Jesus, to make sure if there's any iota, Lord Jesus, of concern that we're not living the disciples' life, may it be resolved this morning. And may we walk out of these doors committed to live the life of the disciple's cross, the true disciple. Father, thy will be done. Thank you for the privilege once again of sharing your message. And I believe, Lord, I've shared and said exactly what you wanted me to say. And Lord, you're in control. Take this message. Take your word. You've promised, and I believe without anything in me, Lord Jesus, it will never return as void or nothing. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.